Today's the first Sunday of our stewardship campaign, as you might guess from what I talked to the children about. And today I have a dangerous message. It's dangerous because when we read the New Testament, we get lots of hints that Jesus was largely anti-wealth. We see a story in each of the three synoptic gospels of a time when a man comes up to Jesus. And our nickname for this man is the rich young ruler. And he comes up to Jesus and says, "How can I get eternal life? What good thing do I have to do?" And he and Jesus have a conversation. And the last thing Jesus says to him is, "Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure and you'll follow me." And in the Gospels it says that the young man went away sad because he had great wealth. So my prayer today is that I'm not leading you astray by not just simply condemning wealth and riches. But instead, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at it, at what we can see about it in Scripture, and see if there's any hope. I want to begin today by inviting a special guest to come and share his perspective on wealth. Our special guest today is Tevye the Milkman. Tevye, are you here today? Thanks, Tevye. As you can see from what Tevye had to say, different people view wealth differently. Tevye looks forward to building a house right in the middle of town with a real tin roof, with real wooden floors, with stairways, a stairway that goes up, another stairway that comes down, another stairway that goes nowhere in particular. He dreams of the wealth that will enable his wife to have a double chin. In parts of his story that he didn't share today, he also dreams of being wealthy enough to have chickens and ducks and geese and turkeys all over his yard, making their racket every day so people can see how wealthy he is. Is that different from how you measure wealth? I think it might be. How do we measure it? We measure wealth usually in terms of bank accounts, of houses, of cars, of the travel we can take. Maybe in terms of having lots of friends who love us, a warm, loving family. It seems to me that as we look at all these various conceptions of wealth, that there's a root idea there. The root idea is that we're free from worry, free from fear when we're wealthy, when we have riches. We know where our next meal is coming from. We know where we can lay our heads tonight. We have the resources to be able to do what we want to do. You know what? If that's what wealth is, most of us are pretty wealthy, aren't we? How many of you know where your next meal is coming from? How many of you have a place tonight where you can lay your head? That you don't have to worry about finding a bridge you can sleep under, or an old shed that you can take shelter in. Not many of us. If we look at the whole world out there, the population, the 6 billion plus people out there, guess who's at the top of the heap when it comes to wealth? It's us. We're the wealthy people now. It's not just those other folks whose houses are bigger than ours, who have more cars or newer cars than us, who go on more vacations than we do. We're wealthy. If this idea of not needing to worry, not being afraid, having the future somewhat in hand is the root idea of wealth, then I have trouble imagining who would want the alternative. I think there'd be very few. We see this in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament tradition. If you were to open your Bibles today to Proverbs chapter 8, you'd read, "With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Don't you want that? Riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. And if you had your Bible open there to Proverbs chapter 8, you might be wondering who that me is. Who it is that's speaking. Who it is that says, "With me are riches and honor. With me are wealth and enduring prosperity." Who is that me? It's wisdom. Wisdom is speaking here. The Old Testament perspective seems to be that if you live a wise life, you will do well. Sounds good to me. So if the choice is between poverty and wealth, who's going to choose poverty? Nobody in their right mind. But we do see somebody here in the New Testament that chose poverty. You know who it is? It's Jesus. It's one of those weird things Jesus did. We see in Scripture that Jesus would spend an eternity with the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living together in eternity. Great wealth, great riches, everything. And yet Jesus decides to come live among us. Jesus did not choose to come live among us the way I would have. If I were Jesus, what I would have done, I would have looked for some place that was completely secure, some place that was safe. I would have picked parents who were pretty well off, who could provide for me and protect me. Is that what Jesus did? No, he picked some of the poor folks, the people who didn't know where their next meal would come from, who didn't know where they'd lay their head that night because there was no room in the inn. So we see in Scripture Jesus choosing poverty. It's not just in his birth. Once upon a time, somebody came to him and said, "Oh, Master, I'll follow you anywhere." And Jesus says, "The foxes, they have holes to live in, and the birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus chose poverty. Do you see our problem here? As Christians, we say we're followers of Jesus, don't we? Do we want to live his way? When we listen to Jesus, when we read the rest of the Bible, we start seeing that there are some problems with wealth. In Matthew 13, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he talks about the sower that goes forth to spread seeds. Some of the seeds fall in one kind of ground and they sprout up a little bit, but then they die. And another kind of ground and they just sort of wither away. And finally good soil and they sprout up and they grow and produce fruit. He has this to say in Matthew 13:22: "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." The deceitfulness of wealth. How can wealth be deceitful? I think the first way that wealth deceives us sometimes is it makes us think that we're independent, that we don't need other people around us except maybe as a means to our own security. Sometimes our wealth leads us to believe that we don't even need God. Think back to the time of the Exodus. In the book of Genesis, we see God calling Abraham. God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and you will be a blessing to all the nations on earth." And God does bless Abraham. One of those blessings is Isaac, his son. God blesses Isaac. One of Isaac's blessings is his son Jacob. Jacob, one of his blessings is his 12 sons, who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the end of the book of Genesis, they've moved from where they lived in what we today call Israel, Palestine, down to Egypt because of a famine. God's taking care of them. We turn the page in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, and centuries have passed, and things are different. Now we see the Israelites in slavery there in Egypt. But throughout the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see God coming and showing himself strong to the Israelites and through the Israelites. God delivers them and he brings them up to the promised land. And God says, "You get to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and you'll do so well. You will be blessed." But he gives them this warning. Deuteronomy chapter 8. "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.'" He says to the Israelite, "You're going to get there and you're going to forget me. You're going to think you did it all on your own." We're like that sometimes too, aren't we? We get to the point in life where we don't need God. We work hard. We make a living. We pay our bills. We sacrifice and save. We do it. Going back to, where's that next meal coming from? My guess is most of you, when you go home, you're going to go into the kitchen and you're going to make lunch. Are any of you going to do that? Yeah, you go make lunch. Or you go out to eat. You go to the restaurant and you tell the people what you want and the food appears. Do I have it? Does that happen? How it worked with some of y'all? How many of you go home, you sit at the table, you fold your hands and pray, "Lord, I'm hungry, I have no food. Put the food on the table for me." Do you do that? I don't think so. If you did, you'd come and tell me. We live like we don't need God because we have the wealth and riches that we can trust in and depend on. Because of that, we also think that we owe gratitude only to ourselves. After all, we're the ones who worked our way through school. We're the ones who worked hard at our job. We're the ones that pinch pennies and save so we can get where we are. So as Jesus says, wealth is deceptive. Another problem we see from Jesus is that riches and wealth are temporary. We fight to maintain them, but they so easily slip from our control. Final thing we see here is that there can be idolatrous. Our problem is that we want more. I've known very few people in my life who, if you went up and asked them, "Do you have enough money?" they'd say, "Well, sure, I have enough money." Most of us want more. It might just be a few dollars more. Might be another thousand, maybe just another chunk in our IRA or our 401k. But we want more. And the thing is, this hunger for more is something that God's put in us. It's not something we've thought up. The desire for more isn't sinful. But the problem is our sin has caused us to shift the hunger for more from God to things. God wants us to be hungry for Him, for more of Him in our lives. We focus it on stuff instead. We get sometimes to where we're willing to do anything to gain and keep our wealth. We find that we're doing what Jesus says here. He says you cannot serve both God and money, and yet we're serving money. We forget God. So what can we do this morning if we find ourselves as rich people, as wealthy people, which most of us in America are, and we want to follow this Jesus who chose poverty, this Jesus who says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How do we do that? The first thing we do is we learn to value things rightly. As we follow Jesus, we learn that the way Jesus values things is different than the way we value things. How about if I gave you a ton of gold? What would you do with that ton of gold? I know what I'd do if it was the other way around. I'd take my ton of gold and put it in a vault where it was safe and secure. Would anybody else do that? Well, sure, because if you just left it in your front yard, it wouldn't be there very long, would it? Okay, what does God do with gold? He paves the street with it. What do we pave streets with? Something we consider of little value. That's why God paved streets with it in heaven. It's of little value to Him. God's values are different than our values. But as we spend time with God, as we listen to Jesus, we'll learn to value things right. The second thing we'll do as we follow Jesus, as we seek to put our treasure in heaven, not on earth, is we'll recognize the temporariness of things. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present world." Now, guess who that's talking about? Back then, there was a huge group of people that really did worry about where their next meal is coming from, where they're going to lay their head that night. There was a huge gap between the poor and the rich. We still have that in the world today, but most of those poor people, they don't live around here. Most of the poor people around here have cars, houses, food, satellite TV, Game Boys. But these rich in the present world, that's us. He's talking to me here. He's talking to you. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." So what do you put your hope in? Wealth? Wealth can last for a long time, can't it? There's some families in America that have been rich for generations. There are other families that are rich one generation and poor the next. Wealth is uncertain, but what about God? How often can you depend on God? You see in the Bible that God's always dependable, always faithful. Third thing to do, hold things lightly. Be able to let them go. You know what it is to hold tightly onto things. You can imagine coming up here. You don't want this taken away, so you nail it down and you hang on to it with all your might. If we're going to put our treasures in heaven, learn to hold things lightly. Number four. This will help you do number three. Share what you have freely. The only way you're going to be able to learn to let go is through practice. Practice, through trying it out. That's one reason that we and other churches in America teach tithing. Tithing, giving 10% of your income, is a good starting point for learning to let go, for learning to share freely of what you have. I know in my family that if we waited until the end of the pay period to tithe, it probably wouldn't happen. Because there's always things that come along that suck the money out of your bank. Is that for you or is that just for me? Okay. But we find that somehow, if we give to God first, God takes care of us. So we slowly have learned to share freely. Number five, seek God for wisdom in the use of what you have. God entrusts us with so much. He entrusts it to us for the sake of His kingdom. Have you noticed that when people become Christians, God doesn't just zip them right on up to heaven? Have you noticed that? Do you know why that is? It's because God has a purpose for us here and now. And God gives us control over resources so that we can use those resources for His purposes. How are we going to know how to use those resources for His purposes? We ask Him. We say, Lord, how do I use these resources for Your purposes? How can I use these to bless other people, to extend Your word, to extend Your mercy? Number six, and finally, trust God more than wealth. You know, earlier in the Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye is having a conversation with somebody about riches and wealth, and this person tells Tevye, he says, Tevye, riches are a curse from God. And how do you think Tevye responds to that? How many of us feel that way? How many of us, when we hear that riches are a curse from God, say, curse me, Lord. I can handle a little bit of cursing. What would happen if instead we said, Lord, bless me. Bless me, and like Abraham, don't just bless me, but make me a blessing to the people around me. You know, it really is a curse to have wealth and close it in on yourself. But to take the blessings of God that He's given you freely and to share them freely, that's joy. That's happiness. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul writes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, we've already talked about that, yet for our sakes He became poor. We've mentioned that. Why? Why did He do that? Paul goes on, so that you through His poverty might become rich. If we want to know how to handle wealth, if we want to know how to handle riches, the place to look is at Jesus. Jesus who let go for the sake of people. Let go for the sake of us. This morning, ask God to bless you, to make you a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the blessing that Jesus is. We thank You that though He was rich, for our sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty we might become rich. Teach us today, Father, to live like Jesus, to freely let go of anything that we have, that we might live wisely for You. As wise agents, wise stewards of our possessions, and as members of Your kingdom. Amen.